We're in a series on the Holy Spirit, as you may be familiar with the last couple of years. I love starting off the beginning of the year with a focus on the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we can take that then and carry that focus throughout the year. This is called, or the study that we're doing right now, the series is called Grace Poured Out. That's what the Holy Spirit is, grace poured out. At least to Titus, it is grace poured out, because we get that title from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, which reads, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And all God's people said, I love that. It's very powerful. In those verses right there, we see the Trinity at work in all of its different functioning, don't we? When God our Savior, God the Father, our Savior appeared, we got the renewal of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, the Son. It's marvelous. What he's saying there is essentially, we must not should, but we must not live our lives by our might. We must not live our lives by our power, but by whose power? By whose might? By the might and power of God through his Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us who has received Jesus Christ the Son as our Lord and Savior. Amen? It's of utmost importance to let God's Holy Spirit take control. We spend the rest of the year getting in the way, it seems. Well, let's learn how to not do that. Let's learn how to stay out of the way. We got this particular title for today's message because we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in, like, the Old Testament, working into the New Testament. Because he's not anyone new, is he? Matter of fact, who was it that was hovering over the waters in creation, right? Or hovering over the earth in its null and voidness? It was the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit who, with God the Son, Jesus Christ, creatively presented creation. And that's how I like to put it, presented creation. But anyway, we get the title from today's message from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "And then he said to me," this is an angel saying to Zechariah, "this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now that's a name we haven't heard anybody name their sons in an awful long time. "To Zerubbabel, who was the governor at the time, when they came back to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem, he said, not by might, your might, not by power, your power, but by my spirit you shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." Context. We always love to keep it in context. Zerubbabel is the governor of Jerusalem, and he's faced with what seems to be an impossible task. And it is an impossible task if he is going to do it all in the flesh, if the people with him are going to do it all in the flesh. But as we know, nothing is impossible for whom? For God. If we allow God to do it, we just assist, right? We partner, sure, of course. But God had spoken to him about this impossible task. He'd spoken to his heart, and he has told him to rebuild my temple. Now, if there's any job in history I would really not want to do, it's to rebuild Solomon's temple and make it look anything like it did when Solomon built it in the first place, or when God built it using Solomon in the first place. It's one thing to build something for the first time, but to rebuild is almost nearly impossible. It was beautiful. And when the people returned to Jerusalem and saw the temple in ruins and the walls and everything in ruins, they were in mourning. They were crying. And they heard that they were going to partake in this task, and it floored them. They said, why? Why'd we want to do that? It's impossible. But the hardest spiritual experiences that we will have in our lives will not be new experiences. Those actually aren't all that hard, are they? And they're actually quite enjoyable. The hardest experiences are going to be the renewal experiences. They're going to be the revival experiences. Those experiences that refresh us, those experiences that rebuild us, those experiences that rekindle our inner fires, that kindle our inner flames. That's what's going to take work. And the way we work it is not by trying harder by ourselves, but it's actually doing less ourselves. And allow whom to do more? God, through His Holy Spirit, to do more. We know that there's constantly a battle going on within us between our human spirit and the Holy Spirit, those who have received, again, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a constant battle. And so, yes, either one of them is going to win, quote unquote. And it's best if we lose. We have to tell ourselves that. It's best if we, in the flesh, lose. Let the Holy Spirit win. Let God win. And that sounds easy, doesn't it? But we all know daily how hard it is. It's as Paul tells his son of the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God who is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of what? Power, of love, of self-control. And that's who we want to win. Because if we win, we are going to allow fear to be more than power, love, and self-control. And it's really interesting as you read through the Bible how all of the books towards the end of the Old Testament, what they call the post-exilic books, the books that talk about the people of Israel coming back from the exile to rebuild. It's interesting how they are all stacked there. They are all related. They all have essentially the same message. Let God's power do it. Let God's power do it. Whether it's rebuilding the city physically around you, or whether it's rebuilding your own, whether it's rebuilding your own life, whether it's rebuilding God's temple, or whether it's building your own personal temple, as far as the New Testament is concerned. Let God do it. So yes, we may be looking at Zechariah. We'll also look at Nehemiah. We'll look at Haggai, Malachi, all of the post-exilic books, because they all have the same emphasis. Now, the Holy Spirit at that point in time, was He indwelling with everyone on earth? No. He would be poured out. He would fall on groups of people or just individuals themselves, right? Like the prophets. Now, in the New Testament times, yes, the Holy Spirit indwells all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it could be, who knows, one of the reasons why we don't see prophets, because each and of us have our own internal prophet, essentially, if we know how to listen, right? If we know how to activate that prophet, actuate. As soon as Zerubbabel realizes what he has to do and how he has to do it, by giving in and let the power of God do it, opposition hits. And it will. As soon as you realize who really should have control of your life and you give it over to Him, opposition going to hit. First, from you. Next, from others who are realizing what you're trying to do. Oh, you're trying to do that, huh? We're not going to let you. You think you're better than we? Holier than thou attitude? And that's generally how it started there. Just the talking, the backbiting, the backfighting, right? When we talked about Nehemiah a little while back, it was last year, we learned that Nehemiah was given the same vision. Rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Rebuild its walls, mostly its walls. Zerubbabel was focusing on the temple. And in that great story of renewal, we learned a great deal about great opposition. Zerubbabel was facing the same problem that Nehemiah had. He had the same people as problems. He had the same opposition. The people surrounding the city were trying to do what it took, anything that it took, to discourage the people of God from rebuilding their new vision, rebuilding their new dream, the vision and dream that God had given them. They frightened these people. They scared them. They stole their supplies. They distracted them by telling them to focus on their own houses. What about your house? Look what you're living in. How can you possibly live in that and build the Lord's temple? Why don't you first build yours, right? Sounds logical. And we could twist it into being logical. But they were keeping their own things from making the things of God important, from accomplishing the things of God. And again, they needed to get out of their own ways, right? The devil is going to try and frighten us, distract us, devour us. I like the way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:8. And it happens today as it did back in those days. It's happened ever since the serpent crawled in the Garden of Eden. And it will continue to until we realize he really isn't the problem. We are, by allowing him to be a problem, by giving him power where we shouldn't. The devil knows that if he can discourage us, then we're useless for God. We're useless for God's kingdom. Discouragement shackles our vision to do something, to do anything for the Lord. It hinders us. And notice that the devil uses the same tactics that he forces others to use. Fear. He was using the enemies to make the people of Jerusalem who had returned fearful. He will frighten us into a lack of faith. He will frighten us into unbelief. He knows that fear will control us. Fear puts us in bondage. But praise God, as 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, of self-control. Now, we have a spirit of fear, don't we? It's the wrong one to listen to. It's part of our human nature. Our human spirit. But listen to the spirit that God has given, who is not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Fear is not from God. Fear is not of God. We should be fearful of him, but in an awe and respect kind of fear. And yes, if there's anyone we really should be fearful of, even from a fear angle, it's God, right? Because he does have the power to actually hurt us in ways we don't want to be hurt. That we don't want to be hurt. Fear has no place in our lives. And if we make decisions based on fear, then we never accomplish much for God. Much for the Lord. Not only will Satan try to frighten us, he will also steal our joy. He loves doing that. Oh, that's what makes him joyful. Stealing others' joy. All right? It's the only thing that makes him joyful. Is stealing the joy of others. And finally, we notice that he's going to try to distract us also, give us the idea that we need to worry about what's around us more than worry about his work, worry about what he's doing. We should worry about what we're doing or who's doing something to us. And what does that do? That takes our eyes, our focus, off of whom? God. Off of the things above. Puts it on us, off of the eternal, puts it on the temporal, and sure enough, problems. Fear. Boom. It's there. We're good to remember the wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, 33, our ultimate teacher. Seek first. And that means primarily. You should say, seek only. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this other stuff will be added to you. But getting back to Zerubbabel. Everybody say that, by the way. Zerubbabel. Isn't that good? It's fun to say Zerubbabel. Watch, there's going to be an increase in babies' names coming up, right? But he's caught in a trap. He's caught in a trap of discouragement. Things aren't going as he expected. Things were not moving as fast as they should. As a matter of fact, they'd actually come to a standstill, hadn't they? They'd come to an impasse, and people had left the work of the temple, working on the temple, and they had begun to work and focus on their own houses instead of focusing on getting God's temple built first. And again, primarily. Some of the people were even saying, put it off to the next generation. Boy, that saying has kind of grown throughout the generations, hasn't it? You hear more and more. But Zerubbabel knows that there won't be much of a next generation if they don't move now. And that's so true for any generation that falls into that trap. There won't be much of the next generation if the generation that's now sits on their faith in God or their faith for God and doesn't act on it. In other words, do it for the kids if you don't understand what it really does for you. But it's best to get that understanding. So we need to learn, again, by example. Example from these Old Testament post-exilic, just torn apart people who could only look to God. They had absolutely nothing. So God speaks to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah, who tells him, Zerubbabel, that this temple will be built by him. Oh, it'll be built, and it'll be built by you. But it will not be by his might or the might of the people. It will not be by his power or the power of the people, but it will be by the Spirit of God, says the Lord of hosts. Now, imagine hearing that. Wouldn't that actually kind of take a load off of you? I mean, a relief? But it also gives you the understanding of truth, of how things work eternally, not temporally, not worldly in this world, but eternally. And it's not by might, nor by our power, but by the Spirit that our own personal temples are built as well. Number one, are renewed. Number two, are restored. They're rebuilt. Is by the Holy Spirit. Is by God. And that's a New Testament teaching that we can pull out of the old and see the similarities. See more of God's plan through the generations. If we continue to read the passage in Zechariah chapter 4, we read of God's guaranteed partnership with Zerubbabel. He kind of explains how it's going to get done. I am going to empower you. He says in verses 7 through 9, to the mountains, he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. When I partner with him, when he has my power and he understands that it's my power that's going to do this, hey, he'll move mountains. We've heard that before. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. It's all given to us by God's grace. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So God actually is telling us, hey, see if I'm going to do this. Go ahead. Just trust me. Trust me and see. He is ruthlessly aware, God is, of our unawareness of him. And especially when we slide off of focusing on him and focus on ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I love this verse. It's one that I've committed to memory for times when I truly need it, which is turning out to be daily. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. Blameless, but it's still towards Him, right? The only way you're going to be blameless is if your heart is towards God. But it's blameless towards Him. You have done foolishly in this, the warning comes to Israel. You haven't made sure your heart was blameless. You haven't focused on God. And so from now on, you will have no peace. Isn't that a nicer way of saying it than wars? But that's essentially what he's saying, isn't it? You'll have no peace because you took your focus off of me and you put it on the temporal things happening around you. So it appears that God wants to prove himself to us, that he desires to prove himself to us. But why? And the more you know God, the more, you can ask that question rhetorically. Why is God so adamant regarding proving himself to anyone, to anything? It's because he wants to prove himself to Zerubbabel, the remnant in Jerusalem, to open himself up. Challenge me on this. Take me at my word, please. Focus on it. He opens himself up to the test. So test him. You heard his challenge. You can hear it daily if you listen to the Holy Spirit. Yes, sit quietly and listen for that still small voice. But when you hear it, it will be challenging. It will be challenging. And he doesn't have to yell. No, his challenge comes across very quietly, very calmly, as it should. As it should. He's not a screaming parent, frantically yelling the same thing time and time again until the children just kind of go, yeah, blah, 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 blah. No, he's very calm, but he means it, and consequences do come. He wants to prove himself to us, just like he wants to prove himself to those in the post-exilic time. He wants to prove himself to us just as he wanted to prove himself to Zerubbabel and the remnant in Jerusalem. First, he wants to do so by making our salvation sure. And how does he do that? Jesus Christ is the greatest proof, right? And he's the greatest proof of God's love that there will ever be. But even more, he wants to prove himself by the everyday miracles that he works around us and the power that he gives for those miracles to take place. But we have to focus on them. We have to be ready to see them. We have to have eyes that see and ears that hear, which means we have to be attentive to his Holy Spirit and the power that is within. Remember the challenge that he gave to Malachi? Malachi chapter 3:10, again, a post-exilic book. He says, hey, you're robbing me. Well, how are we robbing me? By not bringing the tithe into my storehouse. Bring the tithe. Bring the whole tithe, everything, into my storehouse. Oh, I'm sorry. He's not a screaming parent. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, instead of the tithe, put in the Holy Spirit there. Put in the power, the love, the whatever of God. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out my Spirit, and with it so much blessing that you won't have room to store it. To store all of it. How God does want to prove himself. Let him. That brings him joy. Not just you. It brings him joy. Being able to prove himself to us. When cancer shows up at a routine medical visit. When a spouse reveals that they've been in a secret affair for months. When close, longtime friends choose to move away clear across the country. What do we do when the devastatingly unexpected things happen? What can we do? When you really think about it, what can we do in our flesh? Not much. Not much. What do we do when devastating things unexpected happen? I'll tell you what not to do. Don't take your eyes off God. That's exactly where those things should place our eyes, should allow us to focus on. In the books of Zechariah, Nehemiah, and all the rest, we read that life had taken the Jewish remnant by surprise. They'd been attacked, taken captive, lost all their homes, lost their city, lost their center of worship. Some of them had escaped, but even in their freedom, they experienced heartache. They came back to a ruined city, the crumbled walls. They were disgraced. They had no idea how to put their city and their lives back together again. Once they were a mighty nation, now they're weak. Once they were powerful, by whose power? By whose might? When they were under and understood the might of God, they were mighty. When they understood the power of God, they were powerful. But now they are powerless. God, in His grace, used the prophets Zechariah, Nehemiah, Malachi, used Governor Zerubbabel to give the Jews hope again. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. They then gave God's message to the rest. He may have poured His Holy Spirit out because they got that wall built in how many days? 52 days. Miraculous in those days with the opposition. 52 days. They were a mess. They'd forgotten the miracles of the past. They'd lost sight of their God. They'd ignored His promises. And because of all that, they'd lost all hope. But these men of God, inspired by His Holy Spirit, gave that hope back. The prophet Nehemiah prays this prayer. Remember, O Lord, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, yes, I will scatter you. I'll scatter you among the people. But if you return to me, and if you keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand, by your might. And we will focus on that to redeem these people now. Amen? God was faithful then. God is still faithful today. And who is the agent of that faithfulness in this day and age? It's not Zechariah, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi. It's those who have His Holy Spirit indwelling within them. It's each and every one of us who have received Jesus Christ, and it is His Holy Spirit. The Jews needed a new perspective. Actually, what they needed was a renewal of the old perspective, right? A renewal of the old perspective of who's really in charge, of where power and might truly does reside. Get their eyes back on the Lord God. And He'll rebuild not only their homes, not only their temple or His temple, not only our personal temples, but our lives as well. And He will rebuild them eternally. So today, yes, even though these are Old Testament post-exilic books, hey, they relate. They relate in powerful ways. Perhaps some of us are feeling like the people of Israel did back then, right now. Life's overwhelming. Life's unbearable. It's in ruins. Well, the agent of renewal is here. The agent of renewal is available. He's not gone away. What's the problem? Is it with the agent of renewal? No. With that agent, you're still in good hands, right? He never takes His hands off. We don't see His hands around us. We ignore those hands. He's still dwelling within those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And He's still dwelling in those around, even those who haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, guiding them, helping them as well, helping influence everything around. You can kind of see it in, again, God's plan and in the flow of the Bible, right? We're talking about these post-exilic times where everything's kind of crumbled down after this big, beautiful Old Testament time, which, of course, the epitome was the United Kingdom with the temple and all that. And then, boom, they lost sight of God. Now God's allowing them to come back. But it gets worse because there's been, what, 400 years, right, of nothing. But then who did God bring back to ignite, to put the spark back in, put the flame back growing? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, he caught our attention. Yes, he grabbed our vision. Yes, he made himself known to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And when he left, he did not leave us without vision, without hope, as orphans. He left us with whom? The Holy Spirit. That's the news of this time of the Holy Spirit, this New Testament time of which we're still living. That's why it's such a blessing for us to be living in between the advents of Jesus Christ. Again, I would live in no other era, would desire to live in no other time. This is so amazing. And we can live here with the Holy Spirit. Let's do it. Let's do it. He's ready. He's eager to give us the correct godly perspective in all of our situations, especially in the midst of tragedy and heartache and selfishness and sense of hopelessness. We need to reflect. We need to stop. We need to sit quietly and determine what he's saying that he wants to do to bring healthy change into our personal lives. And then we need to act on that. That's putting a proper focus back on God, right? On God. Then if you look at the things of this world, which you have to, but through spiritual eyes, they'll look entirely different. And it's amazing how they decrease in importance and size. And it's amazing how God shows them the way out of certain situations, the best way. Sometimes it's going through a little more pain, but you do it humbly to get to the other side. Then we act. The process will allow not us, but him to rebuild our character. We actually have to stop and just kind of say, okay, settle down. Don't move. Let God do it. Let God do it. And then when you start moving again, do it appropriately. Do it focusing on him. And it's amazing what he will have you doing. It's all God. It's all his might. It's all his power. It's none of our might, our righteousness, our power. It's all God. So the question is, are we willing to ask God to fulfill his promise to refresh and to rebuild our lives? Are we willing? Once that we prove we are, and we do that by getting out of the way, by taking the first big step of obedience, then he, through his Holy Spirit, will help us move forward, will help us move ahead. Because God is in the business of rebuilding broken lives. We're in the business of breaking lives. First and foremost, our own and those around us. He is in the business of rebuilding. Of rebuilding. As I was preparing this message, the Spirit showed me there will be three kinds of people that will be here today. First, there will be those who are dealing with these circumstances in their life, and they've gotten totally out of control, and they don't know which way is up, yet alone which way is out. They see no hope, and the only light at the end of the tunnel is what? A train. That's it. It's coming right for them. They're discouraged. They don't know which way to turn. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Because he says to them, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my Spirit. It's by my Spirit. Secondly, there will be those of us who've made the decision to give it to God, to give it to the Lord. And they keep telling the Lord, it's out of my hands, it's out of my control, it's yours. Nice try. God has to continue to remind us, you really have to take your hands off. That's where the hypocrisy comes in, right? You really have to take your hands off. I know the control issues that we all have are the biggest ones. And it's right here. This is where it meets the road. I've said, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior, but I still want to. Well, it's in that game that creates all the trouble, right? It blossoms out. God says we have to fully remove our hands, any resemblance of work that we do. Let him be God, for that is who he is, and that is what he is good at, being God. Not you, not me. And finally, there will be some of us who just need a fresh jolt, right? We need a zap of God's power, just a reminder. Oh, yeah, thank you. I forgot to turn that 110 off. We need a zap. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're truly staying open to the Lord and allowing him to mature us, allow him to grow through that continued, open, growing relationship that we have with him. Amen? The answer for all three of these groups of us is the same. Let God be God fully. When we truly let go and let God be God, it's amazing what happens. It shouldn't be, but it is. It surprises us. It's amazing what happens. Try it for the next couple of minutes. Let's take some quiet time. Connect with God. And as you do, I just want you to relax. I don't want you to say anything to him. I just want you to relax. Relax every muscle. Don't do anything. Don't even pray, unless the Holy Spirit obviously pray. I want you to feel his presence. I want you to feel the Holy Spirit. Let him make himself known. Relax completely. Become totally powerless. Feel his presence. And after a while, I'll wake us all up again with a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on us, your people, and that you would grant us a new vision of your glory, a new experience of your power. Grant us that zap, that jolt, we pray, a new faithfulness to your word and a new consecration to your service, that your love may grow among us and that your kingdom may come to us through Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.